Scripture for today is from the 6th chapter of Matthew, middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Some of you were not here last week, and we were preaching from the same scripture. I figured there were probably a couple of sermons in there. There are. Jesus gave us this. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. That is, what you look at, what you see. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? And we skip a little here and go down to verse 31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. May the Lord add his blessing to our hearing of his word, to our reading of his word. This section of Christ's Sermon on the Mount is often appropriately praised highly as both beautiful and powerful. And a few of you, as I say, were here, are here today, and you weren't here last Sunday, but those of you who were here will remember that last week's message was virtually from this same scripture passage on a different subject, and that shows some of the power that's packed into relatively few of the master's words. Jesus typically did that. He'd say a whole lot in just a few words. Last Sunday focused on what is the most important thing in your life. And the answer is led up to by several verses, and it's nailed down by the first part of verse 33 that you have here, that part of your printed scripture. So read that again, if you will. The powerful beauty of Matthew 6, 19 through 34 has been praised by many persons. And this section of the Sermon on the Mount, that is Matthew 6, 19 through 34, concludes a third major division of the sermon. It's a portion devoted to the Christian's relation to material things, how we relate to the world around us, how we relate to what we're looking at and working toward and all of that. Now, please hear me very clearly on this. Rarely does the translation of your Bible make much difference except possibly readability. For instance, many, if not most, have gotten away from public or group reading of the Old Standby, the King James Version, strictly because the Old English wording is not the language of our everyday speech. And so when reading in groups of people, like a Sunday morning worship service, a more modern language translation is used, like the NIV, the New International Version, or the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, or our newest one, the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible, new in that it's just been released this year. On the other hand, there's familiarity. The King James may have some archaic and difficult language, but it's the translation that many, if not most of us, find very meaningful because it's what we memorized our scripture in. But sometimes, due to the actual change in the meaning of words, some words of the King James Version, which had a certain meaning back in 1611, do not mean the same at all today. And an example is the King James wording of our scripture text that is not really accurate today. Here's a good example. I'm not going to give you many, but just verse 25. King James says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." But much better translations found in the Revised Standard Version that says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." And better yet, I believe, is our today's life understanding is what's printed in your bulletin. And that's the NIV, the New International Version. Do not worry about your life. Take no thought. Do not be anxious. Do not worry. The meaning of the passage that we get from the full context here is don't be distracted. Don't let your mind be divided. And the context confirms that this is what Jesus was emphasizing. Do not be concerned for the body and its needs to the extent that you neglect in any way your primary concern for God and for His will and for His ways for your life. Don't allow yourself to be turned aside from your constant focus on God and His glory. That's your number one focus. And everything else is taken care of then by God. I think sometimes we get clarification by eliminating extra possibilities. Like right here, what did Jesus not mean? What did Jesus not mean? Well, Jesus was certainly not in any way saying that to not worry means that you shouldn't use your wisdom of thought in preparing for something that's coming up, something in the future. And we can conclude this because he repeatedly advised us to do just that. He tells us to do future planning as a personal action. As for example, Matthew 6, 18 and 20, he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but do store up for yourself treasures in heaven." And that's because of his promise in Matthew 5, 12. He says, "Store it up in heaven because great is your reward in heaven." And Jesus didn't support the, simple-minded view that you can just sit back and do nothing and God will provide. That's not what he means at all. You know, having thoughts like, if God wants to give me food and clothes and shelter, he will. I don't need to plan. I don't need to work. Or if God wants to give me health, he will. I don't need to see the doctor or take preventative health measures. Jesus warned against worry, not against work. The birds don't worry, but they certainly work. Jesus worked. John 9, 4, Jesus said, "I must work the works of him that sent me." In John 5, 17, he said, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." And Jesus was not saying that if you trust God enough, you'll have no problems. It's not at all what he was advising us, what he was directing us. That it just shows a lack of faith for Harold or for Milton or any of you to see your doctor when you need to. Or that it shows a lack of faith for Sarah to use her industriousness to prune and protect and pick her peaches. That's not a lack of faith. That's work. Joseph, Jesus' stepfather, died sometime in those years before Jesus left home, perhaps not too long after his last reference to him in Scripture, you know, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at age 12. We don't know. But we know that Jesus' mother was a widow. So Mother Mary more than likely would have needed to scrape out at least a meager living, may have even known poverty. I don't know. At least we know that Jesus knew, perhaps by experience, about things that he taught about, like patching old garments, about looking earnestly for a lost coin, about coping with the oppression of those of his day who robbed widows of their houses. If piety would prevent all problems, surely Mary would not have had any problems. Well, I submit to you that those are some of the prominent things that Jesus was not saying about what worrying is about, what you're to avoid with worry. But those are the things he was not saying or suggesting. What then did Jesus say? Well, let's start with the first word of verse 25 and the first word of verse 34, therefore. Therefore is a very important word, always a very important word. Therefore, in verse 25, points back to the important statements of verses 19 through 24. Look at those. In verse 19 through 21, Jesus said that you must not make the amassing of earthly treasure the goal of your life. Rather, you're to work on storing up heavenly treasure, because you can't do both. And the one you choose is going to be the single-mindedness of your heart, or what you really love. In Luke 10:27, Jesus tells us that God's greatest command to us is to love God with all your heart, not just some of it. Or again, when I love God with all my heart, I have no other room to love something else with all my heart. Then verses 22 and 23. These illustrate and further emphasize that our mind's eye, with a single viewpoint on the light of God's glory, cannot be the same mind's eye with a primary concentration on the darkness of material comforts. And then verse 24 concludes that the master of one's life cannot be both God and money. Can't even be divided between those two. They're both, you know, kind of authoritative. It's either one or the other. Therefore, there's that word again. Therefore, Jesus continued in verse 25, don't be distracted. Don't be divided in your minds. Don't be separated from the true purpose of life by worry about food and clothing. Well, that incident in Luke 10:38-41 gives us a very interesting and illustrative illustration. I'm sure you recall the story of Jesus visiting in the home of Mary and Martha. It was obviously near a mealtime, but also probably crucially not right at mealtime. Both sisters made a choice. Martha was so worried about preparing dinner for Jesus that she could not enjoy his company. Mary, on the other hand, believed that a visit from Jesus was so important to her, she made it her priority. She didn't want to miss a minute of it. So she sat down, as a pupil of her day would do, at the feet of the teacher. Yes, Martha, the dinner was going to be important. Jesus never gave any indication that he didn't want to or need to eat at some time. But it was not the most important thing at that time. Well, question. How important are each one of us to God? Answer. God, through his supreme love, God is love, 1 John 4:8, through his supreme love has made each of us an immortal soul in his own image, Genesis 1:27, and has given to each of us a body with standard common needs. And we are told from the very beginning that God will provide a way to feed and clothe us, Genesis 1:29, Genesis 3:21. Well, back to Matthew 6, verse 26. Consider the birds. God has a plan for them. a plan of provision, a continuing plan. You see, they've continued on from generation to generation. They do not sow. They do not reap. They don't gather food into barns. Rather, they are cared for by their Heavenly Father. And as you are much more important to God than as a bird, surely you can trust Him to provide a way for you to obtain food. Consider verse 28 through 30, the flowers. Their life is short, yet God clothes them, the scripture says, more beautifully than King Solomon in all his glory could clothe himself. As you, a person, are more important than a flower, the Heavenly Father will provide a way for you to be clothed. Therefore, Jesus said, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Therefore, Jesus said, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Meaning you are never in charge of tomorrow. Tomorrow is in God's hands. It's not in your hands. It is God who controls the future, not you. The reality is, just worrying about anything never changes anything, but rather in real time is a distraction from the present. Concerning the past. Well, our concern, yours, mine, is completely a loyalty to God rather than to that kind of a distraction. So, what about the past? Worrying accomplishes nothing. The past is past. It's done. It's over. What I have written, said Pilate, perhaps painfully aware of his mistake that could not be undone. Tears, remorse, anxiety accomplish nothing except to distract from the present responsibility and maybe a future opportunity. Surely God does not want you to sacrifice the present and the future by worrying about the past. Our greatest anxiety about the past would have to be counted as some sin against God. That would be the greatest that we might be anxious about. But God has removed. He's taken that possibility of sin completely away. He's taken that worry from His children, from believers in His Son. Confess your sins of the past freely. God freely forgives. A bad past, in whatever way bad, needs not be a barrier to your present and your future fellowship with God. In Luke 7, from verse 40 on, we read the story of the sinful woman who came to Simon's house and cleansed and wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. And to her, Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Saved from any worry about her past, she was given a future. Well, concerning the present, verse 27, worry is useless. Well, we didn't read verse 27, so listen, and I'll read it to you now. Verse 27, can any of you add one moment to his lifespan or add a single cubit to his height by worrying? There it is. We know that. But as the number one authority, Jesus confirms it. You cannot increase your bodily height, mm-hmm. nor lengthen the amount of the days of your life by worrying. And I think as a Christian, one of the last things you want, you'd want yourself to be identified is as a pagan. But Jesus identified some of the simplest of worry as an identifying mark of a pagan. Listen again to verse 31 and 32. So do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. You see, pagans are just ordinary people who are extraordinarily consumed with a drive to be sure they have the materialistic aspects of life. Well, you say, I need food. I need clothes too. And for that you have the assurance of the completion of verse 32. After Jesus said, for the pagans run after all these things, then he immediately adds, your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these, all these things. And he promises those to you. See, the central concept finishes this out as verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You see, as a Christian, you're not to be distracted from life's central purpose, which is just that. Seek first. Seek first God. Seek first his righteousness. When you put his kingdom first, all the material goods you need will be supplied. Well, this is not to be without perhaps work or forethought and maybe not even without the help of others. But it is God who will work all of that out with circumstances, with opportunities, with missional people. All you have to do is trust, follow, and do, and leave the results to God. So we've taken care of the past and we've taken care of the present. Now, worry about the future is useless. Verse 34. Most of any feared disasters will fail to materialize. Even human statistics bear this out. I believe the accepted statistic is 94% of what you actually worry about will never happen. Don't cross the bridge before you get to it. That's a popular way of saying what Jesus said. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Verse 34. Reality is this. Your future will probably bring some sickness. It'll probably bring death. But as we in faith say, if Jesus doesn't come first. And so distraction from present opportunities to worry about sickness or death does no good. Loyalty to our Heavenly Father is the best preparation you can make. As the good hymn says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. Life is worth the living just because he lives. That's hymn number 122, if you want to refresh your statement of faith in God by removing all of your worries and your concerns by his great love. It's right there in that hymn. Well, here are some important points to remember. And I'm going to give you the scripture references. I know you got your pen and paper ready. I'm going to let you strengthen yourself in the Word by looking these up, okay? 1 Corinthians 10:13. God will not allow any test beyond your ability to bear it. 2 Corinthians 12:9. God's grace will always be sufficient. Romans 8:28. Love God, and he will work in all things for your good. 1 Peter 4:13. 1 Peter 5:9. God grows great Christians through great trials. And John 14:1-3, Romans 14:8-9, death holds no fear for Christians. You see, we do not know what the future holds, but we know that our Heavenly Father holds the future. And I'll join Jesus in saying, therefore, Let us be loyal, let us be faithful to him, and leave the results in his hands. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you.